In our series of evening messages on the miracles of Christ in John's Gospel, we come this evening to think about the feeding of the 5,000. Now, of course, in any story that is as well known as this, there are bound to be misunderstandings. And I'd like to clear away one of these misunderstandings before we come to the heart of the message of this wonderful work of Jesus. And the misunderstanding is this. We live in a secular and a materialistic world, and we are surrounded by folk who say that miracles simply do not happen. Nothing wonderful happens here outside the laws of nature, and there is no God out there to come in and disturb the laws of nature and work miracles. And so these secularly minded people say that miracles simply don't happen. And of course, if you start from that general position that miracles don't happen, then you are left with the problem of explaining away what the Bible says. And occasionally you will hear secular folk saying that they can accept the feeding of the 5,000, but that they get rid of the miraculous element by saying that the real miracle here was a miracle of love and sharing. That's to say, the crowds saw this wee boy with his loaves and fishes, and when they witnessed his generosity and his open-heartedness and his willing to share his bread and fish, then they all dug down into their pockets and produced their own bread and passed it round and shared it. And so 5,000 people fed themselves, and that was the miracle. It was a miracle of love and of sharing. Now, on the surface, that's quite an attractive interpretation. It's always heartwarming to see people who are willing to think about others and to share the good things of life. But unfortunately, if that's the message of the miracle, there are two disadvantages to it. And the first disadvantage is this. That is not what the Bible says happened. And if that is what happened, then the Bible would have said so. What the Bible says is that bread and fish were multiplied to the extent that 5,000 were fed and there were 12 baskets full left over at the end. That is what the Bible says. And there is really no room for all this nonsense about the real miracle being a miracle of love and sharing. If that was the message, the Bible would have said so. And the second disadvantage to that idea is this, that if you deny the miracle, you deny the lordship of Christ. Because in his great sermon after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus insists that the miracle has happened because he is the Lord from heaven. He says over and over again, I am the bread of God come down from heaven. It was heaven that sent me. I am the man from heaven. And if you deny the miracle, then you deny this. And so right from the very start, there are really no options in the understanding of this wonderful work. It was a wonderful work which happened just as John said it did. and it was performed by the Lord from heaven. And anything less than that is not a true understanding of the story. And once you get beyond that misunderstanding of the miracle, that this was a miracle of sharing and caring and loving, the whole story crystallizes into two studies. The first is, see the man beyond the boy. And the second is, see the hunger beyond the hunger. Now I want to deal with these two very briefly this evening. First of all, see the man beyond the boy. Now, what does that mean? Just this, that sometimes people read this story and they make the boy with his loaves and fishes the center of the miracle. And if you do that, what happens is this, that if you put the boy with his loaves and fishes in the middle of the stage, the miracle becomes a parable of service. And it was never meant to be a parable of service. Now, it may well be that you've heard sermons on this very theme before. Certainly, Victorian preachers were very fond of understanding the miracle in this way. And the message was this. Here is a simple, ordinary laddie from the country, and he comes with his poor gifts to Jesus for his use. And so Christ today is still willing to take the most ordinary people and use their gifts in the service of his kingdom and for the good of the church. I wonder if you've ever heard sermons on that sort of theme. Bring your loaves and fishes to Jesus, and he will take them, and he will bless them, and he will multiply them in his service. This is a parable of service. And I suppose that's a very flattering way, flattering to our vanity, to think that we can bring our gifts and talents to Jesus like that, whether we are Christians or not, and whether we are converted or not, and whether we are born again or not. It's very flattering to think that we can bring our loaves and fishes to Jesus, and he'll take them, and he'll bless them, and he'll multiply them, and he'll use them in his service. Now, the difficulty is this, that the rest of the Bible teaches that when you come as a sinner to Christ, you must come with nothing. You don't come with your resources and with your potential. You don't come to Jesus and say, well, here are my gifts, Lord, and here are my talents. My gifts and my talents are at your disposal. You don't come first to Jesus like that. What you come saying is this, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. You see, the message and the invitation of the gospel is that you must come to Christ with nothing. Come with your need. And come with your bankruptcy. Come with your sins. Come with your problems. But come empty, with your empty hands. And Jesus Christ will fill you to the full. And so you see, this cannot be a miracle and a parable of service. And even if it were a parable of service, there's always a certain amount of risk. Supposing you come to Jesus with your gifts and he decides not to accept them. There are many things in my life that Jesus has chosen to bypass. There are gifts and talents I have offered to him, but he has set them on one side, like the mustard, at the side of the plate. And he says, no, thank you, I don't want to use that, and I don't want to use this, and I would rather be without that. This is what I want to use. Supposing you come with your gifts to serve Christ with, and he says, no, that's not really what I want, first of all. You see, it's the teaching of the Bible that sometimes you have to get rid of your resources before you can be saved, before you can be used by Christ, before you can become a Christian at all. You have to get rid of your resources and come to Christ with nothing. In other words, you've got to see the man behind the boy. It's not the boy who's at the center of the stage with his loaves and fishes. It's not even the crowd that's central. It is the man who stands at the center of the stage saying, I am the bread of life. And that's simply a Hebrew way of saying, I am the living bread. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See the man beyond the boy and fix your eyes on him and come to the man with your emptiness and your need and your want, and he will fill you. And secondly, this is a miracle which invites us to see the hunger beyond the hunger. Well, what can that mean? Well, you know, this is a very special miracle, because the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. Some of the miracles you find only in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and not in John. There is one miracle, like the turning of the water into wine, and you don't find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You find that miracle only in John. But this miracle is special, because the feeding of the 5,000 is found only, it's the only miracle that's found in all four Gospels. And if you read the account of this miracle given by Mark and by Luke, there's a very interesting and fascinating thing. They both say that when Jesus saw the crowds hungry and milling round about him, the first thing he did was to preach a sermon. He didn't fill their stomachs first. He preached a sermon. Mark says in chapter 6, he began to teach them many things. And Luke tells us in chapter 9, he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus assumed that what that crowd needed most of all was a word from God. And if you take what Mark says and what Luke says, along with what John says here in chapter 6, in John, you see, the miracle was followed by a sermon. The great message of Christ on the bread of life. Then the order of proceedings seems to be this. Jesus saw the crowd as sheep without a shepherd, and very hungry, and very needy and lost. So, first of all, he preached the word of God to them, and then he fed them with bread and fishes, and then he preached another sermon to them on the bread of life. In other words, this was the order of proceedings. The word of God, bread and fishes, and the word of God. You see, he began and he ended by addressing himself to the hunger beyond the hunger, which is the hunger for God in the human heart and the need for Christ in the heart of man and the longing for eternity and for salvation that God has planted deep inside your personality. I wonder if you've discovered that yet in all the busyness and the bedlam of living, that beyond your hunger for food and entertainment and pleasure, there's another hunger, and there's an ache, there's a longing. It's almost like toothache. It beats, beats, beats away inside you like a bad tooth. And that is the hunger for God in your heart. The book of Ecclesiastes says, God has made man alone upright. That's to say, of all the creatures in creation, he really is the only one that walks upright on his two legs. And then Ecclesiastes says in the second half of that verse, God has made man alone upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And the many inventions that are pursued by man are really man trying to find the fullness and the satisfaction and the satiety for the hunger deep inside him. And there are all sorts of inventions that men chase. Some people go in for classical music, and they're crazy about serious music. That's all they think about, is music, 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 music. There are some people who are daft on sport, and it's all cricket and fetba and rugby and so on. You wonder how they lived without television. And some people go in for rock and roll or heavy metal, avant-garde music. And some people go in for pleasure, and their life is just a giddy round of good times and parties. And some people go in for religion, because you can try religion if you want to get rid of this hunger and this ache and this pain inside you. But you see, these are the many inventions that upright man pursues. But the end is always the same. At the end of the road, the hunger is still there. And the ache is still there. And the longing for fullness and for satisfaction and for God is still there. You see, you can't get rid of the ache and the hunger by chasing these things. Jesus said, labor not for the food which perishes. And all of that is food that perishes. It all dies. But for that food which endures to everlasting life. And I'm sure the indicative word in that verse is the word labor. It's hard work chasing pleasure and good times and chasing religion. It's just about the hardest work of all. It's hard work trying to fill yourself with things that were never meant by God to be the answer to the hunger inside your heart. Let me speak personally about this. In the old days when I was a wild young chap, a long time ago, my God was music. It was the idol which usurped the place of God in my life. I recall when I went to Aberdeen University, I joined the recital choir, which was under the directorship of Willen Swainson, that great Scottish musician. I don't think his worth has ever been acknowledged. He was a fine, fine man. And we started off with Vaughan Williams' C Symphony, which is a symphony for choir and orchestra. It nearly drove me off my head. I was demented for weeks. I was distracted. I couldn't sleep for excitement. And it very nearly destroyed me. After all, up to that point in my life, I had sung only in the parish kirk choir, some rather ordinary anthems. And here I was in this vast choir, singing with a vast orchestra, which Willen Swainson supplemented with two brass bands from the Gordon Barracks at Aberdeen. But you see, it didn't satisfy the hunger. It only accentuated the hunger. Just like pop music, or sport, or religion. It sharpens the ache, the hunger beyond the hunger, which is the hunger for God and for a Savior and for love and for salvation. And as well as chasing music, I chased religion. I tried all sorts of churches in Aberdeen to see if they would meet the need. And I went round them all, St. Mary's, Roman Catholic Cathedral in Huntley Street for a while, then the Methodists for a while, and then the Salvation Army for a while, and none of them. You see, religion was never meant to satisfy the hunger in your heart. Only Christ can satisfy the hunger. I should really have read the Psalms. Have you read these Psalms? Look at Psalm 42. The first two verses. Take this to your heart. Psalm 42. The first two verses. As a heart, that's a deer, as a heart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? Can you see the ache there? Can you see the hunger? Does this ring a bell inside your heart? Turn to Psalm 63. And the first verse, Psalm 63 in verse 1, and the title to this psalm says that David wrote it when he was in the desert, and it's the sort of psalm you can write when you're in a desert. He says, O God, thou art my God, and I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh faints for thee, as in a dry and a weary land where no water is. Does that ring a bell inside you? A dry and a weary land where no water is. Psalm 143, verse 6. I stretch out my hands to thee, my soul thirsts for thee like a parched land, like a desert crying out for rain. Does that ring a bell in your heart? A desert crying out for rain? Make haste to answer me, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of thy steadfast love, for in thee I put my trust. I should have read the Psalms, and I should also have read the book of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 55. It's the last of these references. Isaiah 55. And verse 1, did you learn it by heart in school? I did. We used to get the strap if we couldn't say it. It's a good way of getting scripture into our head. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy not just bread and water, wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Many inventions. And your labor, there's that word again, hard work, for that which does not satisfy. Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in fatness. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. There is a hunger beyond the hunger. And the book of Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in man's heart. And that's why there is an ache, like a toothache inside your heart. That's why there's a longing for God and for Christ in your heart, because God has set eternity in your heart. And the only thing that can satisfy eternity is eternity. You cannot satisfy eternity by chasing many inventions, by music, or by sport, or by religion. The only thing that can satisfy that eternal hunger and ache in your heart is an eternity from God. And it's the good news of the gospel, that in the coming of Jesus Christ, eternity has come down to earth. God's eternity has come down in Jesus Christ, and that eternity has come down to satisfy your longing, and to meet your hunger, and to come to you at your deepest point of need. Jesus says, do not labor for the food that perishes, many inventions, but for that food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Imagine, never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Imagine! Never thirst. If the hunger is there, if the need is there, if the ache and the longing and the pain are there, make up your mind right now that nothing in this world will ever satisfy it except Jesus Christ himself. And the satisfaction is a byproduct of coming to him. And so the message of the man beyond the boy and the hunger beyond the hunger is this: that you must come to Christ. And you must come to Christ now. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, we bless thee for thy holy word, with its teaching and with its challenge and with its invitation. We would accept that invitation now and come to him, and in coming to him, taste that living bread by which we shall never hunger and never thirst. So be it, Heavenly Father, and all for the praising of his name and for our eternal good. Amen.